Evening all. Might not be good news for me sometimes, but you might be glad to know that I work night shifts. And my night shift starts at 7 p.m. So, you know, sometimes if people don't like the speaker, they run out the door before he's finished. Well, if it gets too late, I have to run out the door before I finish. So you may like to know that too, just in case some weeks you see me exit quick. It's not because I disagreed with what was said. It's because of working the night shifts. So we're going to continue with our passage, which is in Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to get my wife to come and read it to us. So Luke chapter 8, 1 to 15, and Julie will read to us.
Is this one all right? Okay, Luke chapter 8. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in the parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no roots. They believe for a while, and then in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go out on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience.
Let's pray again together. Father, some of these words are familiar words to us, and that means they can just go past us. But we pray as we look at your word that by your Spirit you would speak to each one of us, that you would give us insight, that we would know your heart, and you would know how you would have each of us respond. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, how many farmers have we got in here? Oh. Or a bit of a farmer. Okay. How many people in here love gardening? That's quite a good showing, okay? Including Alan. That could be significant. We'll come around to that one. That makes it interesting for people to go and check out your garden as well sometime. A lot of the imagery we have as we go through the Bible is actually of gardens and farming things and fruit and living things and the land and how the land responds, and a lot of the stories that we have come from that. And today is one of those sections, and that theme automatically connected with the audience that Jesus was often speaking to, because they couldn't get fruit all year round, whatever the season, get their strawberries. It was, they were living in an economy where they knew what was going on with the land and what was available. So these stories clicked and resonated. So just as we prepare ourselves for it, I would like to look at plants, living things in the Bible, just in a slightly wider sense. So Psalm 1, you might set ambitions to read through the Psalms. You don't have to get far to get to this one, because it's Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. And it talks, Psalm 1, the Bible went back with me wife. Psalm 1 starts off, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Verse 2, "He is like a tree planted by streams of living water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Got the sense of dwelling on God's word and our roots going down in that, that keeps us solid as we go on. And you'll see that that comes back in our theme later on. But other places that where the theme of living things comes through in the Bible very strongly. The vine, John 15. That sense that we are pruned, that God is doing things in our life to shape us to bear more fruit, and also that we need to remain in him. We need to stay connected to him, or we wither and die. And that means, of course, no fruit in our lives. So those are two very clear areas where we have a sense of living things in the Bible. But I'm going to do some presents before we go any further. So I'm going to get Alan to come up in front. Actually, technically, in my understanding of things, you could say he's representing Tony, who came before him. Christchurch, Paddington. And I'm going to get him to give a present to Eric. So if we get Eric to come up the front. If you go that side. Here is your present for Eric. Okay. It's a church plant. Nope, you've got to stay there, because I think you just handed it over, haven't you? So we get John to come up. Yeah, well, hang on a sec. So we've got the plant there ready, but things do change over time. So if you could just come forward a touch. You'd like to give a present to John. Okay, you can take your present away now if you like and move on back. Silly little images in one sense, but I hope you'll find them meaningful as we go through this. Because I work making things in a conveyor belt kind of sense, if you like. That's manufacturing, but they're not living things. A church plant isn't a manufacturing of a church or an object that stays the same. It's the birthing or the planting of a living thing that then goes on and it grows. And you can take bits off it and you can plant something else, somewhere else with it. So we've got that sense of that progression. And that's something I was involved in. You may remember I was working in Japan as a missionary with my wife and family, and we were church planters for 20 years. And church, as you all know, can be great because of the people, and it can be a pain because of the people. We're glad they're living, but when they're living, they wriggle, and they do all kinds of things. But we're growing, and that's the image we have in these parables of the relationship we have with God. Something that is living and something that should be growing and something that leads to seeding, to planting to other places, and it leads to fruit. And we have those images coming all the way through. So, church planting. You've got some images up there. that sense that church planting isn't just about manufacturing, it isn't just about a sales campaign, it is about nurturing something living as we go to those different places. But let's help you think around the theme of plants and living things a bit more with a video. I nearly forgot one of the presents. It's a present for all of you. Eric, would you like to go around and make sure everybody gets one of those and looks after it, please? Okay, so the parable of the sower is actually quite a daunting passage to try and speak in front of other people about, because you think, well, there's been an awful lot of good sermons on this kind of thing, so how do I go about that? So I am not trying to present to you the best ever sermon on the parable of the sower. But then if I was, each time you read a section of the Bible, in a way you do it with the ambition that you're the person who understands it better than anybody else before. And that's not how we read our Bible. We read our Bible with a sense of, what is God saying to me through this passage at this time? And so that's what I want us to do as we look at the parable of the sower today. I want to challenge you as to what God is saying to you from this passage, not for last year or not for some time in the future, but what is he saying to you in your situation right now? But to help us do that, I thought it would be good to look at this parable from several perspectives. So the first perspective we're going to look at is the sower's perspective, okay? The guy giving out the seeds. And why is he doing it? When we look at it in a spiritual sense, what does it mean? What is the sower's perspective? We sow for a harvest. And that's made pretty clear. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, go into all the world, preaching, baptizing, making disciples. I had to do a study this week on what discipleship means. And we can come up with study guides or rules, but actually the thing that came over to me as I looked through it is that it's about living relationships. Our relationship with God and with each other. So we sow for a harvest. We're commanded to do it. And actually, when we talk and get excited that Jesus is going to come again, which he is, we're in a temporary period at the moment, a transition period. He's going to come again. When's that going to happen? When we've finished sowing the seed and telling everybody about what Jesus can do for them. So we sow for a harvest. And then it's not us that can make the plant grow. If you look up 1 Corinthians 3:6-9, or you write it down quick and look it up afterwards, you'll find that Paul, who is a church planter in the New Testament, an amazing record of going to new cities, seeing people become believers, putting them in communities, planting churches. What does he say? He wants to go to new places to do that, but it's not him who can make the church grow. It's God who makes it grow. So we can sow the seed, we can plant, but it's God who makes it grow. And if you think about that, if you've ever sown a seed or done it with your children, they're all looking at it, waiting for it to pop up. And you can't make it suddenly grow. You have to watch and to wait. It's God who enables the growth. Next one, we must be ready to bring in the harvest. And Matthew 9:38 encourages us that we should not only believe that there will be a harvest, but we should be praying that there are workers, there are people ready to bring in the harvest. So that's one perspective done very, very quickly with which we can look at the parable of the sower, the sower's perspective. Why do we do it? How does the growth happen? And what's going to happen? There will be a harvest. God has enabled the growth. We sowed the seed. We went out and told people. But how about if we look at it from the listener's perspective? When we read through in Luke chapter 8, we had that Jesus was going from town to town in the first verses, preaching about the kingdom. He was sowing the seed, and he goes on to give this parable as an illustration of what's happening as he goes from town to town talking about the kingdom. So how did people hear him? How did the Jews hear him when he gave this parable? Well, they heard him and said, hang on, we know this story. This is the standard story that we give about people who seek out rabbis, who seek out guru-like figures, teachers, and it's the story we use as to how they respond to what he says. Not just turning up to hear somebody means you are a follower of them. You have to respond. You have to take on what they're teaching. That's the way they use the story. So that Jesus, using this story to the Jews, who were the people of God, with the promises of God, who felt they had a guarantee of salvation, who felt whatever else happened, they were right and others were wrong and they would be okay. For him to use this story, speaking to them, saying, many of you won't be, was shocking. And they weren't excited to hear him apply this story to the situation. It was actually quite an offensive story for them, because it said salvation is not automatic for all of those from a Jewish background. It depends how we respond to it. So, sower's perspective, the listener's perspective, our perspective, how do we hear this parable to us this morning? Do we realize that salvation isn't automatic? We live in a world that wants to protect everybody, that wants everything to always be happily ever after, wants everything to always seem fair. And the idea that there's a gospel message that speaks of a God of love, a God of perfect love, but that not everybody gets saved, people don't like hearing that. It's not that the teaching changes, the teacher's the same. But how that is taken, how people respond to it, that controls whether there is something living in that place, whether there is a faith in that place, whether we can access the forgiveness that God has made available for everybody, but he's made it available through that relationship. So do we realize that salvation isn't automatic? It comes from the relationship with the teacher. So then, are we receptive? Hebrews 3:15 talks about, do not harden your hearts. And it's actually quoting from different parts of the New Testament where you look at the whole history, the narrative of God leading his people into the desert, through the desert. And at times when they hardened their heart to him, he had to stop things. He had to put them through things until they opened their hearts to him to know his grace again and to know him working in their lives and to know his fruit. But they had to choose to do it. Do not harden your hearts. Are we receptive? And we so often look at this parable as a case of, have we believed? Have we become a Christian? But we're supposed to be living things. So it's a continuous thing. Our salvation as a Christian is secure, but our relationship with God, our ability to stay in the vine, our ability to bear fruit, comes from our continual listening to him and being in relationship with him. So are we staying receptive and growing, or have we hardened our hearts? So think through the different applications in there, and I'd encourage you to go back and to read the parable again. It's split nicely because you get the story and then you get Jesus applying it. But when you look at how he applies it, he looks at four areas as examples, and he talks about the dry path, those who've hardened their hearts. Those who hear the message and it gets plucked away. It doesn't settle in there. The birds take it. Talks about the rocky path. It's hard ground. They're not receptive. They're bitter over things that have happened. He talks about the weeds, when other things choke it. That may be difficult relationships that you know don't help you, don't influence you well. Maybe struggles with finance, maybe struggles with gambling. may just be something really tough that's happened to you in your life that's left you bitter. And that now is strangling you and your emotions, and it just won't release you. Or you've let the ground be softened, your good soil, in which there's growth that can be got. Four different types of soil. What I really want in my heart to challenge you about is where you are at with God at this moment. Because some of you will have blessings. We've celebrated a visa, a chance to stay in the UK, an answer to prayer. We've also prayed for things like operations, things that have fear for people. We've had to face a death of a member, much loved, where everybody was looking to what they expected to be happening, and suddenly that's taken away. With all of that stuff going on around us that happens in places where people are living, how is your heart to God at this time? Are you listening to him? Are those thoughts, are his leadings being just taken away by other birds? Or is your heart hardened? Or is it strangled? One more picture, just maybe to help some of you be unlocked in that, is this one. It says, when you're in a dark place, you sometimes tend to think you've been buried. Well, that's kind of what happens to a seed. Perhaps you've been planted. And as you trust God and as you respond to him, then you have a chance to grow, to bloom, and for there to be fruit there in that situation. So it's not the most eloquent speaking on the parable of the sower, but it's a very simple challenge to you, really, because actually most of us know the areas of our life where God is challenging us at any point. And sometimes we just get up and get on with the routine and we don't take notice of that challenge. It may be a challenge to move forward in an area. It may be a challenge to move away from something. Or it may just be a challenge to be open to something new. But I encourage you at this point that you just say, God, how are you speaking to me? And help me to respond in the right way. Because I want that living relationship with you. I want to be planted, and I want to blossom, and I want to bear fruit for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the gardener who delights to plant us. We are fearfully, wonderfully made. You've imagined us. You know what we can grow and bloom, and through you and through the strength that we have in you, through what you have done for us, that we can be something that is strong and able to give shade to others and able to bear fruit. But we can only do that as we trust you. So Lord, help me day by day, help me moment by moment to be ready to soften my heart to you and to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.